In your bulletin, I think today you received a bookmark. Did you get one of these? Oh, thanks. Gee, I get up to talk and you go to sleep. What's the deal? Never mind. Don't answer that. A week and a half ago in my Bible study, Becky Nystrom said, and we're going to talk about the window, DJ. I don't know if Sunlight can see it, if you got the bookmark, if you want to come out, whatever you all decide to do. But
they have cards.
They have cards, good. Becky Dystrom in my Bible study said, years ago you preached a sermon on the window, you need to bring that out again and preach it again. Well, I didn't remember, I remember preaching it, but I couldn't find the sermon, but I thought, well, that's interesting. And then this week ago, Saturday night, I was on campus for the weekend. I think Tom Farmer mentioned that. I was spiritual director for the Walk to Emmaus for 40 women, me and 40 women. And I'm almost recovered from that experience. Actually, it was a glorious experience. And for part of that event, we were here at night in the worship center, and the window was backlit. And it was just one of these powerful experiences. You know, a lot of people weren't from this church, and we take this sort of for granted. And they were so moved by it, they wanted to spend some more time with it. And we made copies of this for them. And so I thought, well, maybe God was using Becky to suggest I do that. So I'm going to speak about this window. For those of you who are new, this window was at our 8th Avenue property, in the church on 8th Avenue, and part of the decision when we moved was to bring the window with us. And many of you know, but a lot of you don't, that the bottom two panels, we did not put in this window. It would have made it $50,000 taller or something like that. I'm not sure why all the reasons we didn't, but those two bottom panels are over in the other building. And I'm not sure, honestly, what the original intent of the window was, but I've written on the back what I think it might mean, and I'll point out that to you as we go through it. But I want to read the scripture first. And even though the Lord's Prayer isn't a part of this window per se, I began to see connections. So I'm going to weave that in to this as well. So the scripture is from Luke chapter 11. We're making our way through the Gospel of Luke this year. We come to Luke 11, and it says this: one day Jesus was praying at a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. And I have a sense that the reason one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," is they saw what they believe was a connection between his prayer life and his everyday life, that he was infused with power and that it had something to do with his praying, which is the case for all of us. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. One other word, if at the end of the service you already have one of these and you don't need it, just leave it either on your chair or out on the back. I don't know that we made up enough. We made almost enough for everybody, but if you don't need it, just leave it. But we'd like for you to have one. So the title of this sermon is Looking Through a Glass Brightly. It's sort of a takeoff of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, 13, verse 12, I believe. It says, "Now we see through a glass darkly or dimly." But each Sunday morning, almost every Sunday morning, and I'm grateful the sun is shining today, it comes through so brilliantly. And then I want this to be an experience of prayer. This past weekend, I shared with these 40 ladies the means of grace. And I use the image of an hourglass, which I think will come up on the screen, an hourglass. And I think this is really important. If the top is all of God's resources, God's grace, power, and love, at the bottom of all our needs in our everyday life, in the middle is through which the grains of sand flow. And you and I don't do anything to earn God's grace, power, or love. It's just there. But we can do some things to constrict this hourglass or to open it. Our sin, our disobedience, we can just almost cut it off. God, it breaks God's heart when that happens because God has this ready to flow to us. And then what we and the church for many centuries have called the means of grace, it has a way of opening this up. Holy Communion is the most obvious means of grace, which is what we're going to receive today. It's a way of opening ourselves to the grace of Christ. Scripture reading, maybe the daily scripture email, it's a way of opening us up. Confirmation, joining the church, being a part of the body of Christ, being in worship, tithing. It's a way not of earning, but of opening. And finally, prayer. Prayer is a way of keeping that channel unclogged, of opening us up to the love of God. So that's what I want us to do today as we look at this window in the next couple of minutes together. The top is the Trinity. The top triangle, in the shape of a triangle, is the Trinity. It begins, as I say, at the top. This past Saturday night, not last night, but the Saturday before, Jan shared with a crowd of people her understanding of the Trinity, and it was so wonderful. And she, I hope I represent this well, Jan, but she, in fact, several people after the last service said, you should move aside and let her do this. It was so wonderful. Sometimes she said, I feel like praying to God the Father and have some images of her nurturing earthly Father and all of that warmth and power and grace that would come. Other times she said, I feel like praying to God the Son, Jesus, as my Savior, the one who forgives me, the one who comes alongside me. And then sometimes there are experiences that I don't have the words for. When we were going through that time of the accident with our daughter, and the Holy Spirit just brought words deep from within that we didn't know where they were from. And sometimes I pray to the Holy Spirit for a counselor, a teacher, a comforter. And I think that's a tremendous thing that you and I can see each Sunday, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what I've just been trying to do in the last week or so, and I keep needing to be reminded, but I invite you to consider this, that when I'm in a conversation with another person, I remind myself that this is a Trinitarian conversation. It's not just me and the other person, but God. I invite God to be there as I listen, as I share, that it's a sacred moment where God is a part of this triangled conversation. Would you pray about doing that in the next days ahead, that God might be a part of your experience, the Trinity? And so the prayer begins with the Father. And then Jesus' prayer says, hallowed be your name. You see the brilliance of the light, especially up at the top, the brilliance shining through, that the holiness of God, the power and purifying grace of God. And it's to make us clean and pure within, to do a work within us, to make us a clear channel. One of you sent me something from my friend George Acevedo down in Fort Myers. And he was talking about this part of the Lord's Prayer, where it says, hallowed be thy name. He says, most of us do think about the cleansing within. But he talked about what it means to live out the holiness of God in the world, that it doesn't bring a sense of the holiness of God when people are starving, when people are treated unjustly. And he says, sometimes we need to lift our voices and just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, stop. And he tells this story. Telemachus was a monk who lived in the 4th century. He felt God saying to him, go to Rome. He was in a monastery. He put his possessions in a sack and set out for Rome. When he arrived in the city, people were thronging in the streets. He asked why all the excitement and was told that this was the day the gladiators would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum, the day of the games, the circus. And he thought to himself, oh my, 4 centuries after Christ lived and died and sent his message of love, and they're still killing each other for enjoyment. He ran to the Colosseum, heard the gladiators saying, "Hail to Caesar, we die for Caesar," and he thought, this isn't right. He jumped over the railing and went out into the middle of the field, got between 2 gladiators, held up his hands and said, "In the name of Christ, stop." The crowd shouted, "Run him through, run him through." And one of the gladiators struck him in the stomach with the back of his sword and sent him sprawling into the sand. He got up and they shouted again, "Run him through." And that gladiator stuck his sword in the stomach and he fell to the sandy soil, which was turning crimson with his blood. And one last time he gasped out, "In the name of Christ, stop." A hush came over the 80,000 people in the Colosseum. Soon a man stood and left, and then another and another and more. And within minutes, all 80,000 had emptied out of the arena. And it was the last known gladiator contest in the history of Rome. Because one man stood up and said, "In the name of Christ, stop." Hallowed be thy name may mean that you and I need to stand up at times and say, in the name and in the power of Christ, stop. Panels 2 and 3 I call the resurrection, this brilliant blue light of the world. And in the nature of that window, the resurrection light shines down through the rest of the window and comes out through those pieces of glass. And that's where we start as followers of Jesus. If Jesus had just taught and lived and served and modeled and sacrificed and died on the cross and that was the end, that would be the end of him and his impact on us and the world. But he rose from the dead. The resurrection is the turning point in history and in our lives. It means all the difference in the world. And just as the light of the resurrection transforms the rest of the glass, so the power of the resurrection and resurrected people can and should change our world. And then Jesus says, "Give us each day our daily bread." You don't see it in the window, but there are dark spots there. Those are the sandy parts. Those are the places into which the glass is embedded, and it's those dark spots that allow the bright places to shine through in wonderful relief. And I want to submit to you today, it's the ordinariness of life, the dailiness of life, the routines of life that sometimes become so overwhelming, but it's those that let us have then moments of the beauty of God shining through. This week, Jan and I were with someone who lost their beloved spouse a few years ago. And this person was reflecting, and this person said, "You know, what surprised me is, it wasn't the trips to New York City. It wasn't the trips to Europe. It wasn't the ecstatic, wonderful dinners out. It was the ordinary stuff of life. The greeting when I came home, 'How are you? How was your day?' The ordinary daily." And I bet bunches of you could affirm that. Don't miss the daily. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the stuff around which the beauty comes. Panels 4, 5, 6, and 7 are the choices. 2 smaller crosses. The one on your right surrounded by darkness. It's the unrepentant thief who didn't say as the prayer, "Forgive us our sins." He wouldn't acknowledge that. And whenever we don't acknowledge our need of Jesus, we live in a sense of darkness without the light of Christ and the power of Christ. But the smaller cross on this side, surrounded by a glow of blue light, the one who said, "Remember me this day when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." And then many of you can't find the fish, and I apologize for those of you over here. But the fish, here's the bottom part. This is just the nose of the fish. Here's the bottom part, and then you see the upper part. Can you see that? And you know, many of you know, that when Christians were persecuted, they would come to somebody, they weren't sure if the other person was a Christian or not. They would do the lower part or the upper part in the sand, and if the other person was a Christian, they would finish that, and they know they're among brothers and sisters. And the acronym for the fish in Greek is ichthus. The Greek word for fish is ichthus. And the acronym became Jesus Christ, God's Son. Oh, answer that, would you? God's Son, our Savior. And then the bottom window is creation, the earth tones. We think of Genesis, in the beginning God created. Think of Psalm 104, the creation. And then we remember that right after the creation, there was the temptation, Adam and Eve. And that's when he says, lead us not into temptation. But don't forget the center of the window. The window, that the part that makes it what it is, the empty cross. Jesus came to give his life for us, and we're reminded of that every time we come in here. It's an empty cross. But the cross is surrounded by a silhouette of red to remind us that it cost him for us to have life. One more thing. Don't forget this. The beauty comes through the broken pieces of glass. The broken pieces of glass. Because of the cross, God can take our broken pieces, our sins, our mistakes, our poor decisions, and bridge that divide that Sunlight sang about. Can take all of these things and do something beautiful with them. We have a choice. We can either keep them and live with a sense of regret and shame, or we can give them to Him. And as I heard someone speak so eloquently recently, I know that He'll take all of these things and use them, and nothing will be lost, but it'll be all a part of the tapestry, maybe the stained glass window. Do you have some broken pieces you want to give to Him? How do I know this? I see it in your lives, and I experience it every Sunday when we come to this moment in Holy Communion and we remember the broken bread and all these broken pieces. The broken bread. And it's in His broken body and His shed blood poured out for you and for me that He's able to take everything we've got, take it upon Himself, and give us new life. The blood of Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh God, as we're reminded today that this window is doing what it was intended to do and created to do when it lets the sun shine through it. And so all of us gathered here, we're doing what we're created to do when we let the Son of Christ, the Son of God, shine through us. And so we remember His life, His death, and His breaking of the bread and saying, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And the cup and saying, this is my blood, the blood of your salvation shed for you. So be known to us in the breaking of bread and the drinking of cup, as we receive this means of grace and are drawn closer to the living Christ. This we pray in His precious name. Amen.